A couple of weeks ago, if you might start to locate Isaiah chapter 30, we will this morning be picking it up in verse 19. But in a recent study, we'd gone through verses 1 through 18. And we learned from verses 15 through 18, we saw God's people who are kind of under this potential battle siege, right? They're in this place where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is getting ready and poised to ultimately attack Judah and Jerusalem. The northern 10 tribes have already gone down for the count. They're already under the control of Sennacherib. But, you know, and we've watched, as this is kind of unfolded, we've watched God's people go everywhere but to God. And, you know, we can think judgmentally about them, but we need to look in the mirror when we think about that, because it's easier for us to do the same thing. We can go to everywhere but to our knees, right? To look to all kinds of places for help but God. It's a human thing. It's a tendency. And so we need to be reminded. And so that's the benefit of going through, you know, Genesis through Revelation and traveling through the scriptures and reading the scriptures and contemplating the scriptures and going through them and us spending time together on these thoughts. We see the judgment that God is imposing on his people because they've largely rejected his guidance. Now I know there's a remnant. You know, we would say that about the United States as well. There's a remnant of us that believe in the one true living God and believe the value of what that places and creates a nation that's surrounded around that theme. There's a remnant of us that still hold true to that. But by and large, that's not, you know, our national focus really anymore, you know, and it's a sad thing, but that's the reality of it. Well, this is certainly the case, and we saw judgment being imposed because they're rejecting God as the ruler over their lives. That's really the core issue, and he's really doing this to chasten them and get them back to have a focus back on the Lord, to turn their sights and see God again for who he is, the one who loves them, who wants to be a father to them, who wants to care for them. Well, he tells them in verses 15 through 18, you know, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Then he drops down in verse 18 and says, therefore, the Lord will wait, and we talked about this, who's waiting on who? That he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. As we repent, as those of us who know what it means to truly repent and turn away from a life in the world and begin to follow the Lord, that turning away, it's not just turning your back on the world, it's turning your back on the world and turning your face toward God. That's very important. That's true repentance from the biblical perspective, that you and I would turn our back to the world and turn our face and our sights toward God and begin to pursue God. For the Lord God is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And so we talked about that in our last study. But again, it's that idea of humbling ourselves, yielding ourselves to God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. And so that idea of resting in him, no longer trying to find all of my resolve in my ability to do things, but actually yielding to God's ability to do for you and for me what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't make ourselves right before God, but God can make us right. And so we go to him for that ultimately and for his deliverance. In this message, I would say that our main thoughts are our eternal hope and present help. That's who God is, our eternal hope and present help. I'm going to read verses 19 through 33, and then we'll go back through and kind of talk through it a little bit. And then we'll do our overview, kind of our flyby, and then we'll come back through and find some basic applications that might benefit us as we go through this, because it's an interesting storyline for sure. For the people shall dwell in verse 19 in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the adornment of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to shift the nations with the sieve of, the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, with gladness of heart, as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm. With the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering tempests and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in the battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its prior is fire with much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. What in the world? Man, every time I read stuff, when I'm going back through and reading for the first time, I think, what in the world? That's exactly what I say to myself too. What in the world? And then God, we walk through it and, you know, God begins to make some meaning and some sense as we travel along. Let's go back to verse 19, shall we? And kind of just look through this and do a quick overview. And we talked about the fact that Jerusalem is in that place. And again, in that place of battle siege, right? The Assyrians are right at their door, right? Pushing in on them. They're taking over everything all around them. And Jerusalem's going to go down. This is what they all feel like. And they are going, trying to pursue help every direction they can. They're trying to pay off the Assyrians to leave them alone. They're trying to send money and get help from Egypt to get them to come up. They're doing everything they can except for humbling themselves. So we watch this transition going back and forth between this current disciplinary action of God and then the ultimate blessing that God is going to provide, in ultimate blessing, both of God's care for the nation Israel as a people in that time period coming, and then also in the big picture time period, because this is both short term, right? Prophetic statements and big, big picture. So we got to look at this from both the big picture view also of in that day. Remember when we talked about when we come across the in that day, it's talking about the time when Jesus will come again. And so it's the second coming, not just the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Christ when he begins to establish the 1,000-year reign on the earth. And for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. See, he's shifting from this disciplinary action back and forth to this hope. I mean, think about it. If you're the prophet, you're talking about what's happening to all these people that you love and care about, and you're thinking about this, and you're giving this prophetic message of judgment and difficult times coming, and it's a lot. That's a lot for him to deal with. And I think even as Christians, sometimes we look around our world and we know God's going to deal with this at some point. It's a lot. It's a lot when we look in people's eyes and we know, man, if you don't repent, I've read through the Bible. I know where you're going to end up. You know, please turn away. It's the world's not that good. It doesn't have that much to offer. It should weigh on us. I would be more concerned if it didn't weigh on you. But then when we read through, not only do we read those parts, but we read the hope that there is for those who will repent. We read the willingness or the desire of God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. So we keep seeing and we vacillate back and forth between these things. And it is a challenge at times. But God's desire is to be gracious. And his ultimate goal is to pour that out. I am so thankful we live in the time period in which we live where grace is available. It is being poured out in abundance for any who will grab their cup and stick it underneath the fountain of life and drink. It's available to all who would just grab that cup. You know what's funny? You grab the cup and then all of a sudden you look at it and you realize, wow, my name's on the cup. You know? This was designed for me. I'm supposed to drink of the life everlasting. I'm supposed to enjoy life everlasting. That's for me. That's for you. That's for our friends. That's for our family. If they would just grab the cup, you know, and stick it under the fountain. He will be very gracious to you. That's God's desire, is to be very gracious, not only to us, but to all who would cry out to him. He hears. We remember when he, latter part of verse 19, when he hears it, he will answer you. That's personal and that's groups. You know, God will hear a people when they cry out. God hears you. He hears me. Even your friends that are so distant from God and you think there's no way that person's ever going to come to Jesus. Just keep praying for him. And look in the mirror when you pray for him. You know, because you came to Jesus, you know, somebody prayed for you. You and I are all the beneficiaries of somebody's intercessory prayer. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. Some of us needed many teams praying for us. Okay, I agreed. I know it. I know it. It's true though. The people shall dwell. And then we see this in Jerusalem and Zion. And man, this God's pouring out his grace in verse 19. And then he kind of speaks to this difficult season that they're facing in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. You know, oftentimes we attribute the difficulties we face only to the enemy. But sometimes God allows those things, though the enemy might be involved in this to some extent, God still allows it. When you read through Job, we find out that God allows difficult seasons for you and for me for his purpose and his reasoning. Oftentimes we watch, when we're praying for people that are very distant from God, it can become very challenging right before they come to the back to the Lord or come to the Lord. It can be very challenging. It can be very difficult. But that's okay. Don't play Holy Spirit. Let it go. Let it run its course because God's doing something. You got to let it happen. The biggest danger we have is we go, you know, we step in and we try and buffer the issues and don't do it. Just let it roll, man. God's got this under control. You've been praying for that and then the difficulties come, but the adversity might be for their benefit. Because sometimes the bread of adversity, as we see, And the water of affliction that God allows at times can be for our benefit, because we see that they began to hear again and get guidance again from the Lord, as we saw in verses 20 and 21. Then we notice in verse 22 that they begin to turn away from and get rid themselves, basically, of their idols. And man, what an important thing. You know, and we know that they had trinket idols. But see, for us, it's a little more tricky than a trinket. A little bit more. In other words, for us, it's a lot of times it's other things that can become. What is an idol? It's an object of your worship or my worship. It's something that we are focused the vast majority of our energies and efforts on, can easily become, slip into an idol realm for us. And God says, you know, I don't want you to have anything that you worship more than me. God still wants to always be number one. You know the term, you know, I don't want to play second fiddle type thing, right? Well, God doesn't want to play second fiddle, right? God wants to be number one in your life and in my life as well. In verse 23 through 25, we see this, then he will. You know, as we are responding back to God, then there's this outpouring of care that he does, and he's looking out after their livestock. He's multiplying their efforts. Everything's starting to have a better flow to it. Again, we'll go back and talk about some of this in a little bit more in depth, but I want to get the overview out of the way first. And then, again, some of this is flashing in and out of, there is this thought that at the time of just, you know, during the very end of it all, around the Armageddon and these types of, just right around that time period, right when Jesus is just stepping back in the scene, man, it talks about maybe a potential supernova-like almost. And this is kind of what's described here in these first verses of, or first part of verse 26. And then he talks about there's this healing that's going to take place, because you see, spiritual healing is going to take place in a powerful way, because the nation Israel is all of a sudden going to be really focused back on the Lord. And remember what's going to happen. The earth in that millennial reign is going to be ruled and reigned. So I think about justice, you know, as we go through and we read about the justice in verses 27 through 33, God's judging both Assyria, present, you know, Sennacherib, the ruler, the king of Assyria, and Assyria itself. He's going to judge them as they are going to come against Israel. He's ultimately going to judge them too. God's using his corrective hand for his people through this other wicked nation. He's using the wicked nation to correct his people. And you say, well, that just doesn't seem right. Well, you're not God. Neither am I. You know? God's right in how he does things, and we can question it. There's nothing wrong with questioning it, reading through it, and studying it. But you're going to find out that justice is a good thing, because ultimately, when we see judgment that reestablishes justice, you know what goes away when the justice rules and reigns? Injustice. And there's not one of us that like injustice. I don't like being treated unjustly, and neither do you. We don't like that, right? We don't care for injustice. But in order for injustice to go away, justice has to step in. And for justice to step in, judgment often precedes that, right? There has to be correction to get the thinking right, provide thinking. Again, I'm kind of taking this giant concept, which is ultimately going to be on a global scale, back to us as individuals, because we need that as well, right? Where God's justice, God rules and reigns. And so now I'm thinking, locking into his ways. And then injustice definitely occurs this side of eternity. But when I'm home, again, eternal hope that we have, right? Eternal hope that we have is that as we get to the other side, and then we get to enter into that millennial reign with Jesus, but all of eternity, from the time this life, when we leave this tent that we've been loaned, once we step out of this and we go into, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, and we step out into everlasting life, man, just as we've read, the tears are wiped away. We have the newness of life as ours. We get to enjoy. There will not be injustice for us ever again. Man, that's a good thing. Those of you who've ever been violated, even in a real extreme way, know exactly what I'm talking about. Violation in a real extreme way is a horrendous injustice, isn't it? Because there's nothing you did to deserve that injustice. But what's so wonderful about the eternal realm is that, man, there is never even an inkling of a thought of that again. You're freed from that. Oh, glorious day, huh? Man, isn't that great? And we can experience that as we fix our eyes on the Lord. So what happens when injustice is removed in verses 27 through 33? When we see injustice removed, you know, judgment takes place, justice is restored, injustice is removed, and then you know what happens? The righteous flourish. So this happens on a micro scale for you and I as individuals as well in our personal lives. When we allow justice to be restored in our lives through repentance, injustice is removed and we will flourish because we've been made righteous. We've been given his righteousness. That's what's been given to us. His righteousness has been imputed to us and we can have that. And then this last part of this, and then we'll go back and get some application to some other parts of this, but verse 33 really tripped my trigger. Really, really liked it. Really, really liked it. It says, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. So he is a capital, not just because there's a period, but God has made this it deep and large. What is Tophet? What is this? It's the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom is where, or Gehenna, you know, Gehenna, where it's hell is the description of that. So it is where, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, it was the dump site, basically. And it was a perpetual burning. It was always burning. And all they did was just go get their, you know, somebody come through town, take their stuff, dump it out there, and it just burned all the time, perpetually. The interesting thing is, who is that prepared for? Yes, for the king it is prepared. And this is for the king in this short term, for the description was they're going to cast the king of Assyria there. That's the thought process that's where he would end up. Because I'm telling you, these guys were wicked. When we've talked just a little bit about it, man, they lop off people's heads, pile them all up, and then just let them sit out there. They skewer people and then, you know, alive, and then light them on fire. I mean, really, we think that, Caesar Nero was like a total freak, which he was. These guys were like the predominant freaks. I mean, the way they did things. They were wicked, wicked people, the way they did things. The way they would conquer and treat people. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. It's prepared for the Assyrian. And when you study through, when you look at not just the king of Assyria, but you find out that this idea, it's representative of the Antichrist ultimately. And that Satan is who this has been prepared for. Now, I want you to flip over. We're going to do the negative first, and then we'll get into a little positive. That's always good, don't you think? Let's get the negative out of the way. In Matthew's account, in chapter 25, Jesus speaking, that's all Jesus speaking. When you look at, you know, part of chapter 24, 25, and a little bit of 26, look at that. It's all in red. You know, if you got a red letter edition, you know that's Jesus talking. In verse 41 of chapter 25, it says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. And then this is the important part. Into the everlasting fire. They're going to be cast into the everlasting fire. Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. The fallen angelic beings that fell, one third fell with Satan. upon his rebellion in the heavenly realm against God. One third went with Satan. They sided with him and got cast out. That is what Gehenna was created for, or hell was created for. And I'm going to make this point quick. The simple point in this is that hell was never created for you or for any other human being. Hell is not designed for you. It's designed for Satan and the fallen angels. That's what it was designed for. When you flip over, and I've got the note right here on my hand. I wrote a note to myself to make sure I remembered, because it flashes in my brain and it could fly out sometimes. And so when it flashes in my brain, I write it down. But we talked about this in our quick prayer time this morning. It's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And this is the church is taken up, I believe, at this point in time, in the presence of God. Either way, whenever they're taken up, you're in the presence of God at this point in time. I believe you've been raptured up there and you're there. I'll be there. I'm hoping you're there too. You are worthy, O Lord, he says in verse 11, chapter 4 of Revelation, to receive glory and honor and power. They break out and begin to worship this in this song. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Or it says in your King James Version, I like it. It says, for you created all things, and for your good pleasure they were created. This tells me something. You and I were not created or designed to have residency in hell. We're not designed for that. We're designed to be residents of the eternal kingdom of God. That's what we're designed for. And we're designed to worship God. We're designed, and that's the struggle of all humanity right now. Those of us who have surrendered, we've surrendered. We said, no more struggle here. I'm rolling with God. But the struggle exists is because people are fighting against the design, the eternal design in which they were created. We are created to worship God. But when we displace that worship, when we fall prey to this idea of worshiping other things other than the one true living God, now we start to falter. And it can be anything. It can be substance. It can be just, the list goes on and it's vast. It can be our careers. It can be good things that we're doing can be an object of worship rather than God. We can be doing Christian service, you know, serving the Lord, and it can become this thing that is an object of worship rather than just, you know, simply worshiping God in the service that we do. But we can worship the task and the notoriety associated with it. We want to pull ourselves away from that quickly. That's not what we're designed for. So my point is this. I'll land the plane real quick on this part of it. Is that, because you get it, we come around the airport, we see where we're landing, I think. This is the idea. If you and I were not designed for that, that means we were designed for the eternal realm with life, with the Lord. That's what we were designed for. How do I get to hell then? You see, this is the thing that's interesting. You actually earn your way to get to hell. Now, you know, I don't think everybody's going to tell you that, but that's what the Bible tells us. That's what God's word tells us, is that you actually have to earn your way to get there. And what do you mean, Pastor? I earn my way to get there. You see, you have to earn your way by continually, by consistently adding another layer of callous and another layer of callous on your heart and another layer of callous on your heart until you just have no more spiritual sensitivity or feeling because you've just got such a thick callous on your heart. And it happens by rejecting God's love and his eternal plan of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. If you leave the planet without repentance, without a confession of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have earned your way. Because you see, this is the thing. Why would God force you or any other human being to spend eternity with him, which is a long time, right? Eternity is a long, we agree on that. No matter what other theological stuff, we'll agree on that. Eternity is a long time. Why would God force you to spend eternity with him when you don't want to spend today with him? That's the thing. And we get so, I think we get kind of a little bit off in sometimes our projection of it. And I think you might try this approach in your conversations a little bit more of, hey, you were designed for something different. You were designed to worship God. You were designed to have fellowship with God. We're designed to do that. You have to earn your way into hell. Tophet, that place was, that was a dump site, and it was designed to put your trash. Wicked things go there. You're not designed for that. I'm not designed for that. I can get there, but I have to continually reject God's love and his plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you ever wonder when you read across, because this happens, and especially when we're newer in the Lord, we read across, we read about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of, if you're here this morning, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you aren't coming here ever. Okay? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the continual rejection and then dying, rejecting God's love. That's blasphemy. You are blaspheming, rejecting, saying no to God's plan of salvation and his love. Isn't that crazy? God loves us. We are designed to love him back. And we have to harden our hearts against that simple, wonderful truth in order to get there. So people aren't just going to hell because they're just bad people or something. No, they've earned their way. They've earned their way there. And they can be good people, still die rejecting God's plan. And that's sad. That's grievous. Quickly, let's do four thoughts real fast. We'll move through them quickly. He said, yeah, I heard that chuckle. Verse 20. And 21 is my first, well, verses 19 through 21 is my first little thought. And you can kind of make a note next to that or put a one by that. And we talked about God allowing this adversity, but why did he allow it? He allowed, because of correction that he does in your life and my life, the correction that takes place sometimes in our lives. And that correction provides something great for us. It causes us, number one, to be able to receive. As we humble ourselves and repent, as we talked about, we are now able to, number one, receive. What do we mean by receive? Your teachers will not be moved into a corner. They're not put off to the side. In other words, you're going to be able to hear instruction, but your eyes shall see your teacher. You're going to be able to connect with them and receive from them. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, hey, 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 this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Really, that's what happens. God speaks to you and speaks to me. Hey, hey, oh, oh, not, oh, no, not that way. Go this way. That's gonna really go bad. Go this way over here. And the only time that I've had things really go bad for me is when I've heard that and not heeded it. Oh, God help me. And I assure you, it has been costly at times on a multiple of levels. I do not recommend it. I highly recommend the warnings of God. Respond. Favorably. Do what he says. It will be only to your benefit. That's the first one, is that when we repent and we turn to God, it somehow opens our ears and our eyes. And we can kind of get what we have is guidance. We're able to receive guidance and direction from the Lord. If you are prideful, you don't hear from anybody. Your teachers are off in the corner. I tell people oftentimes, I can only be a pastor in your life to the extent, and I will tell you, all of you sitting here today, I can only be a shepherd in your life to the extent that you allow me that privilege, really. I can only help and speak good things from the Lord into your life, from his word, if you allow me that platform. That's the only way it works. Just like for me, I can, and all of us, even individually with God, we can't hear from God if we've got blockage, you know, because of our own pride, because we know what's best. Oh, how did that work for you? From the very beginning, it didn't go good for me. When I was commander of my own ship, we were way offshore and went down. Thankfully, there was a small dinghy there, and I was able to get in that and wait for God to bring the helicopter and come get me. You know, I mean, this is the truth. God saves us out of from our own foolishness. What's number two? Verse 22 is number two. When we are repentant, one of the other things we do, not only is there this humility to be able to then receive again guidance and direction from the Lord and from others in the Lord, but then also there's this innate desire to remove idols. Isn't that great? There's this innate desire. The things that were so polished and shiny before, just the luster's a little bit gone. It's not, you just don't, the things that we chased after when we were in the world, they just don't have quite the same appeal that they once had. And that's a good thing. That's a right thing. That's a healthy thing. It causes us this desire inside to remove the idols from us. So there's this Holy Spirit within us helps us to do this, to remove. And then the next thing, so the first one was receive. The second one is remove. You're going to like this. This is four R's. 23, 24, and 25. Then he will, and I liked this, renew blessing. I think this is important. Renew blessing, both through provision and care. I think that's awesome that he's going to cause, you know, things that you do to be much more fruitful and productive. And, you know, I pray oftentimes, and especially, man, when I'm on time crunch mode, man, I really pray, oh Lord, please, would you multiply my efforts? You know, 'cause we're all but one person to ourselves, right? And there's sometimes where the task is, I've got 15, I need 10 of me or 15 of me to do what's out in front of me. And, you know, Lord, please help. And I pray God would multiply the efforts. And I believe as we are humble before the Lord and as we are repentant and letting God speak good things and provide guidance and direction for us, he spares us wrong turns, right? That's what we just talked about. He spares us wasting time worshiping and idols and doing things that are a waste of our time. He keeps us on track, and through that then there is the renewal of blessing and provision and care. So that's number three, verses 23, 24, and 25. And in verse 26 is the last one. And it's really out of this latter part of it. He says, in that day, as the light shines so brightly, you know, as God just draws closer and begins to shine so brightly, and you can feel the heat from him in that sense, man, there is restored spiritual health. There is restored spiritual health. You know, I think it's great to have, you know, good health today, and I'm support all that. But there's something much more important than that. And that is a restored spiritual health. That also comes through humility. He will bind those wounds, right? And he has ways, man, study sometime for extra credit, the balm of Gilead, you know, and this anointing salve that was, or what did the shepherd do that he carried in his pouch? Because, you know, out in the field, they'd set up these little brambles out around, you know, these little fake, they're not fake, they actually are little fences, but they're just bramble sticker bushes, and they'd kind of tumbleweedies, let's use that, let's say tumbleweeds, they'd set them up, and the shepherd would make one little opening, and then he'd have the sheep coming through, and the sheep would pass through his legs. There was direct contact, they'd pass right through the leg, and he'd grab them, he'd flip them over. He'd check them all out. He'd look around their face. 'Cause, you know, sometimes they get biting each other and carrying on. And they might go off and get caught up in something, get a big scratch, something. And he always had in his pouch this little thing he'd pull out, put a little salve on there. This little healing balm that he'd put on there to care for him. You see, the Father, our good shepherd, Jesus himself, does the same thing. But you gotta pass through, right? You gotta be close enough that you pass through. Let him be intimate. Let him be close. Let him touch you. And let him put the salve on where you need it. You see, he sees things that we don't always see. You ever got something going on in your back? You know, a scratch or something that's happened on your back? I mean, you're trying to look in the mirror, you can't see the, I mean, it's complicated, right? Now some of you smarter people, you grab another smaller mirror and then you can see it, but some of us just struggle with it, you know? But you get the idea. There's this intimacy that was displayed and this healing touch that would take place. The Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. You know, man, we need it. We need a God that loves us like this. We need our Savior to care for us. But you know, we got to stay connected with that. And the way to stay connected with that is through a repentant, humble heart that's willing to receive instruction. You see, that's removing the idols. That's just letting God just pour out that fresh blessing, right? And that restored healing that we need. Father, we just thank you so much for your care for us. As we read through and we see, wow, we weren't designed for hell. That's for Satan and the fallen angels. But Lord, we want to be those that would be responding to you in humility. Lord, responding to you with a repentant heart and saying yes to you and allowing you to bless, allowing you to speak and having new ears to hear what you would say. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful. And eyes to be able to see what's going on around us, spiritually speaking. Lord, a heart that desires to only have you in the forefront of all things. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your kindness and goodness. Lord, thank you that we were not designed for hell, neither were any of our friends or family. And that it's that simple prayer of faith where we just say yes to Jesus. It's a simple prayer. It's just a time where you get alone with God. It can be right at this moment. Maybe you're just thinking about this and you can just pray. And if you pray this, make sure you talk to me afterwards because I would want to know about it and pray with you and give you a Bible. But it's a simple prayer. It just, where we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And sins is just that missing the mark, not living a perfect life. And that's all of us. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all need a Savior. And so we're acknowledging through prayer, simple talking with God and just saying, God, I've missed it. I'm not living right. And I would ask that you would forgive me of my sins and that I want to receive you, Jesus, into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. And as you invite Jesus into your heart, he will come in and take up residency in your heart. It's a miraculous, wonderful transaction, spiritually speaking, that goes on. And you will begin to see life in a whole new, through a whole new different lens. And as you ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior, ask him to fill you with his Spirit as well. Lord, thank you for those who would open their hearts and hear your voice today, humble themselves and repent. And for those of us who know you, Lord, we see the need to just walk in this, to daily have that be our aim and our goal. And thank you for the reminder that we weren't designed for wickedness. That really the original prototype, the original design is to have fellowship with you. And as we open our hearts, just as I was speaking through prayer, as we do that, we come in connection now with that newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we have this newness of life that we can live out. And so Lord, even though Satan's always trying to, you know, lie to us and tell us that, you know, we deserve hell and this is what, you know, all the craziness that goes on in our minds sometimes. We just reject that. We reject him. He has no place in this place or in our personal lives anymore because of your presence. What fellowship does light have with darkness? When the light has come in and dwells within our being, there's no room for darkness anymore. One overtakes the other. Help us to be children of light, Father, to walk in it and enjoy it. Father, we also ask that this morning as we ask the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we would ask that every cent be used for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us through Fountain Radio and through missionaries scattered around different parts of the world that we're connected to.
and that we are bound in a covenant relationship with, Lord, that we pray for them, and we pray that as we continue to minister, Lord, that you would meet all the needs, both of the ministry here, to care for our property and our building, and for all our other obligations, Lord, that you would just do what we can't do in and of ourselves, but we ask that you, Lord, would through many means provide for all of that. We thank you, Father, not only for those here who are partnered with us, but for those who are even at a distance, but are connected, and they we ask blessings on their lives too, because there's many who send resources and have a burden for this area and what you're doing here, Father, and we ask that you'd bless them as well. Lord, we just ask that you would bless Calvary Chapel here in Kansas City and Fountain Radio as well, that it might bring glory to you and further your kingdom. Lord, we just want you to be famous. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.